So we've got the Fremantle crew here. It reminds me a bit of, you know, when you live overseas and all your family's over there, it feels like a reunion, you know? Everybody's together. There's just the feel-good that comes with that. So I just want to say to the new people who've never been here, welcome. It's always nice to get new people. Please make sure at the end, if there's new people, just go and say hello to them. Let's not just stick to our regulars. I think there's a video that's meant to play.
Hello, church. How are you going? It's Pastor Stephen McGrenzy here. I'm sending this video message from Harare in Zimbabwe. I know you're going to have a wonderful Sunday going through the final message on the book of Galatians. I've really enjoyed this series because it just brought a lot of freedom to my own life in understanding that the grace of God is sufficient. And I know that today, Pastor Nami will finish it off and you'll have an enjoyable time. And I just want you during this time to just, you know, understand that God loves us, God cares for us, and that His grace is sufficient for us. And so have a wonderful Sunday and hope to see you guys soon. Peace.
Signature. Yeah, it's great. Yeah, so we have been going through the Galatians series, and today is the last of those. So I just want to give a bit of a recap of the last few weeks. We started off with the idea that the grace that God has given us is sufficient. Like, that's the first thing we heard. And then we looked at the question of who sent you? Because knowing who sent you gives you a sense of authority. And then we talked about don't be a people pleaser, but instead seek to please God. Today, we're going to talk about crucify and walk. Crucify and walk. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that this message would touch our hearts. I pray that we may have ears to hear what you want us to hear and eyes to see. Eyes to perceive what it is you want us to perceive. May we walk out of here different from how we walked in. And I pray that as we go out there, Lord, that we may take action steps in response to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read from Galatians 5, verse 13 to 24. It reads, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." It talks about called to be free. We are called to be free. It's already been established that the grace of God is sufficient and that we are no longer under the law. So our job is to crucify the flesh. We are to do this to the flesh. Called to be free and not a license to indulge the flesh. Indulging means to allow enjoyment or pleasure. Romans 6:13 reads, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Do not offer any part of yourself. What does that mean? Do not offer any part of yourself, your mind. Do not offer your mind. Do not offer your will. Do not offer your emotions. Do not offer your attitude, your resources, your gifts, your voice, to be an instrument of wickedness. What is an instrument? It's something that, a tool that is used to accomplish something, or an object to produce sound. Now you might say, but I wouldn't do that. I know what Christ did on the cross for me. I wouldn't offer any part of myself as an instrument. But Ephesians 6 tells us differently. Verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now you might make up your mind that I am not going to do that. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We know that it says that the enemy comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're a child of God, there is an enemy, and you're his target, to kill, steal, and destroy. But we're told in that scripture to instead walk in the Spirit. Why? So you don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Who's ever struggled with the flesh, with the desires of the flesh? Okay, two people. Okay, a few more people. That's great. It's a struggle for all of us, right? But it says, walk in the Spirit. It says, serve one another humbly in love, because that's the entire law fulfilled. And that's how we make sure that we don't indulge the flesh. And then it goes on to talk about what the acts of the flesh. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. And then it lists them. It lists them. But guess what? That is not an exhaustive list. Who here, as I read those acts of the flesh, was ticking in their head to say, nah, that's not me. No, not that one. Who here did that? No one? Just one? No, seriously, who here did that? This is an important question. When I said sexual immorality, did you think, no, I'm okay with that one? And when I mentioned the next one, when I said jealousy, and you were like, no, that's not me. Who did that? No, it just went over your head. You didn't even think about it. All right. The tendency would be for us to, as we're reading that scripture, to skim over it. Because we're like, no, that doesn't apply to me. But here's the thing. At the end of that list, guess what it says? And the like. What does that mean? There's more. Right? That's not the whole list. So there's some things there that are not listed that are still acts of the flesh. So I have this question. I think I'll need Pastor Helen's assistance. She's bringing something for us. How do you humbly serve someone? Steve, could I please have a chair? And Julia is going to come. She's my assistant. Now, for some of you, what you just saw there, you might be thinking, what on earth is that? But for some of you, you're probably like, yeah, I know what that is. Where I'm from, that's normal. Just before a meal, it's part of the culture. Now, when I say where I'm from, I'm talking about Africa in general. It's different for each country. Where Julia is from, and where my husband is from, Zimbabwe, they do the kneeling before you wash somebody's hands, usually wives to their husbands, or younger people to elderly people. In my country, you don't necessarily get on your knees, but you still wash the hands. That's a form of serving. It's a form of serving. Christ served. Christ washed the disciples' feet. Everything that he did, every ministry that he had, was about serving his followers, serving the people. Now, when I went to funerals, weddings, public gatherings, I didn't have a problem doing something like that. Everybody did it. It was usually the women or the younger women would do it to the older people, elderly, to the men. Usually they would wash the hands of the men first and then the women. Now, when I met my husband, I think I may have shared this before, but it's necessary that I share again. When I met him, he's from a different culture, but it's very similar. So that's what you do. You wash someone's hands before a meal. But even though I knew how to do that in public places, I wasn't raised by my grandparents. I was raised by the next generation, their children, in the city. So we didn't really do that kind of stuff. So when I met my husband, we would have fights, clashes, because of things like that. And when I say fights, I don't mean we argued about it. But there was a mismatch there in terms of what he understood was supposed to happen and what I was willing to do. There was a mismatch. But my issue was that was not the doing of it. It was my thinking around what it meant. And I think for me it was that if I do that, then I will be subservient. And that's how a lot of people would think about it, depending on the culture or the family that you grew up in. But our perfect example, Christ, washed the disciples' feet, not even the hands. There's a difference between washing hands and washing feet. Right? Have you checked out your feet lately? Right? We'll leave it there. But what I'm trying to say is this. The list I've just read about the sins that are obvious does not say anything about stuff like that. But at the root of what was going on was that there was pride. And that was part of something I inherited from my family. Because I was raised in a female-dominated family. So there was always a clash there because my husband was raised in a male-dominant family. So you bring those two together, disaster. But here's the thing. It's not about your culture. It's about Christ and the Jesus or the God culture. Sometimes we don't know how to leave our individual cultures out, but we need to if we're going to serve God. For you, it might not be pride or any of the things on that list, but are you stubborn? Okay, one person who's stubborn, or maybe, yeah, there's a few stubborn people. Sometimes when we're stubborn, we actually take pride. There's that word again. We take pride in being stubborn, right? But what we don't understand is that being stubborn, it's not necessarily a bad thing, but sometimes it's a defense mechanism. We've learned to be like that. We were not born like that. Stubbornness. But the thing is, stubbornness and disobedience are like brother and sister. They're very close. They're very linked. If you're highly stubborn in an unbalanced way, you're more likely to be disobedient. Not just to men, but to God. It says the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit and what those are. The thing about fruit is that it's an end product. It's an outcome. It's the result of something. How do we get the fruit of the Spirit? It says walk in the Spirit. And how do we do that? How do we walk in the Spirit? Back to Ephesians chapter 6, this time from verse 13. It says this. This is your answer to how do I actually walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, another way of saying that is so that when you feel absolutely stubborn and or prideful, because you might look at that and say, I don't know what the day of evil means, and I don't know if that's ever going to come to me. It comes to you every time you're stubborn, every time you're prideful, every time you don't want to forgive. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's telling us to do what? Put on. That's a verb. Just like walk in the Spirit, walk is a verb. Just like serve is a verb. All these things are about things that we get to do, which means there's some decisions that we need to make in order for that to happen. It says, cover yourself, put this on yourself, truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word. And it says, stand firm. These things will make you stand firm. But here's the thing. Once I stand firm, then I can walk. For me to be able to walk in the Spirit, I have to be able to stand firm on something. But in order to stand firm, I have to put on something. So I have to put on that full armor so that I can stand firm, so that I can walk in the Spirit. Does that make sense? You have to make room in your life for intimacy with God. You have to make room. You have to pray for your eyes to be open and for your ears to be open. Ears to hear and eyes to see. And then it says, against such things, which things? The fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness. Against such things, there is no law. What does that mean? One of the things for many years that I was very good at was to find out what was the latest diet on the market. Right? Because I always struggled with my weight over the years. And I'd look at the diets, and they were all so different and all so promising, and they'll all work for a while and then they wouldn't work. Right? Who knows what I'm talking about? I'm not looking at any women. Yes? Right? But here's one thing. Despite all this variance with all these diets, there's one thing they had in common. Who knows what that is? Pardon? No, actually, not eat less. Some of them say eat more. The one thing they had in common was you were allowed to have as much green veggies as you wanted. You were allowed. I haven't found one that says stay away from green veggies. You were allowed to have green veggies. What does that mean? No restrictions. There is a word that we all know about. Restrictions. No restrictions, which means no lockdown. It says, against such things, there is no law. Meaning, what does a law say? A law says, no, you're not allowed to do that. No, you're not allowed to sit there. No, only families can sit together, right? No, you can't hug each other. You got to wear a mask. No law. Against which things? Against love, joy, peace, all those things. There is no law, which means you are free to display them. You are free to share those things. Now, that might sound obvious to us. That might sound like, of course I'm free to love. But who knows there are many people in here who don't truly show love to each other, who don't truly make decisions that they want to make. I'll give you an example. You might say, you know what? I think maybe I should get that person a gift. I just sense it. But then another thought comes, it's like, what if they start wondering what I want from them? I'm not going to do it. Oh, I think I should maybe just go and buy that family some groceries. No, I can't do that, you know. I might not have enough money. Like, we talk ourselves out of things all the time. That shows that we are not free. But this scripture says, against this there is no law, which means God is giving us permission to display love, peace, joy. And where are we going to get those from? They are fruit. How are we going to get that fruit? Walk in the Spirit. How are we going to walk in the Spirit? Stand firm after we've put on the full armor. So it's a process, but throughout this process, it's about us taking a step and doing something. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 17. I'm nearly there, just in case you're wondering. It says this. You. Who's you? Okay. Now, if that was a test, some people have gotten a zero. Who is you? Yeah, actually, it is you. That sounds funny, yeah? You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That is a powerful scripture. You are the light of the world. The same world that Christ died for, that same world. You are the light of that world. What does light do? It brightens everything, which means you are there to brighten. So it's telling us, choose to let that light shine before others and not dim it. How do we actually dim a light? In what way? It says, let your light shine. I'm sure many of us have read the scripture and have thought, that's nice. But if you think about the scripture and what it actually means, it'll make you feel uncomfortable depending on the culture you're from. Let your light shine. Number one, the assumption is that there is light. According to this, you are that light. When was the last time you walked around like you were light? You were the light. Do you think that you can tell the difference between somebody who walks around like they're the light and somebody who walks around like they're not? Can you tell? I think you can tell. Because when you believe that you are the light of the world, there's a confidence with which you walk. There's a confidence with which you do things. A few years ago, and once again, I have shared this before, but I really felt strongly to share it again. A few years ago, I went to America, 2018, and I want to share a journal entry to illustrate my point. So this is the 11th of August, 2018. I wrote, "Something amazing is about to happen to me, and I feel it in my spirit. I have registered to attend an anointing service at the Orlando House of Prayer." Now, I had never been to this place. I just found it on Google. "I just know God is up to something, and I anticipate amazing experiences. It's 2:13 a.m., and I'm at the Embassy Suites Hotel in Orlando. It's going to cost me about $23 to go to this place, but I must. I know I must, because God is drawing me there." So I went to this church, and then I came back, and I journaled again, and I wrote, "There it is." I went up and asked for prayer from the preacher after he spoke about false humility. That thing has been broken off my life, because like he said, false humility stops Jesus Christ being glorified. False humility stops Jesus Christ being glorified. What is humility? Humility means free from pride. This is a very good definition I found. Being free from pride and also having an accurate estimate of one's worth. Accurate according to who? Right? Now, false humility is pride. It's when we start to look down on ourselves as undeserving. When we start to question, why would God want to use me? Who am I? I am insignificant. That is false humility, because it means you're not able to see yourself accurately. Because according to the word of God, not only are you the light, you are the head and not the tail. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? So the things that God says to you have to be in alignment, or you have to be in alignment in your thinking with what the word of God says. So what makes you and I the light of the world? We have the Spirit and its fruit. That's what makes us the light of the world. The reason why people struggle with that false humility is because we're self-conscious. We're not God-conscious. Because when you're self-conscious, you're thinking, oh, I can't do that, you know. People might think this and people might think that. The time is not right. I'm waiting on the Lord. Some of us have been waiting on the Lord for like 20 years. It's true. It says that you should shine. Guess what it says, the reason? It says shine so that people, who are people? People, not just the world, even the person sitting next to you, so that people would see. How do people see? With their eyes, which means people should observe. It says, so that people would see your good deeds. Now, this is where people struggle, because they don't want people to see their good deeds. And the reason they don't want people to see their good deeds is because they think it will mean they're elevating themselves. But it's not about you. It's about the Spirit of God that is in you. That's where the empowerment comes. And then people will see the good deeds. So what? Why should people see your good deeds? What does it say? So that God would be glorified. Everything goes back to glorifying God. And then the law is fulfilled. Here's the impact of that prayer that I had in Orlando. It changed me. Not on the moment, I felt it in the moment, but in terms of how it changed me, I noticed that after that time, I doubted less. My level of doubt went down. I reached out more. I was willing to take risks more. I spoke up. I encouraged people more. I prayed more bold prayers. I trusted that I was hearing God, instead of doubting. And people noticed and they called me names like bold, encouraging, blessed, powerful, anointed. Now, let me tell you something very interesting. When I was writing this little piece here, I wrote every other word about what they called me. But when I got to those last two words, I started to debate in my head. Do I write the word powerful and anointed there? When I thought about saying those words, and I was like, there it is again. That's the law. That's the very thing I'm talking about. That's that false humility. That's that voice that says, ooh, I can't say powerful and anointed. People will think stuff about me that I don't want them to think. But it's not about me. It's about glorifying God. So I get the team to come up, please, as I finally finish. As people see, they will glorify. As people see, they will glorify. That's how we're going to become instruments of righteousness. instead of instruments of wickedness. So in summary, because we know what the fruit of the Spirit entail, then we must choose to walk in the Spirit. How? By crucifying the desires of the flesh, which are in conflict with the Spirit. In order to be able to see that fruit displayed in our lives, fruit doesn't just show up. Who knows that? Do we have any farmers in the place? You don't even need to be a farmer to know fruit. You don't just wake up in the morning and see fruit next to your bed. Well, you could, but do you know what I mean? It doesn't just show up. The seed has to be planted. And in this case, we plant the seed by the choice we make to crucify fleshly appetites and walk in the Spirit. It says in the Bible, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's an unfair fight, really. That's why we have to step in. You don't realize how much power you have. Power of your mind. The power to choose. Quite often we feel powerless because of the struggles we have, the desires, the sins. We struggle and we're like, I'm never ever going to be able to overcome this. But what you don't get is you just have to take the first step. It doesn't have to be a big step. You just have to call up a friend and say, can we start praying together? You just have to say, Lord, I need your help. Strengthen me. I can't do this on my own. Your good deeds are not meant to be hidden. Please, let's stand. Your good deeds are meant to glorify God so that the light that is in you, that is you, can shine. So what would happen if we were to do this? As a church, as individuals, as families, what would happen if we would crucify the flesh, if we would walk in the Spirit, and if we would shine for His glory? As individuals, as families, as communities, we would live less burdened lives. We really would. We would be walking in complete freedom and more empowered lives, led by the Spirit, not led by our own desires. And here's the thing. This is the powerful thing. We would be known for our love. People will be like, you need love? Go to the church. You need kindness? Go to the church. You need peace? Go to the church. Is that how it is at the moment? It's the exact opposite, unfortunately. And it's not anybody, well, it's not our fault necessarily. The world would seek, that same world that Christ died for, would seek the church for answers for some of the most challenging aspects of the life that the era that we live in. So I just want to take this opportunity to pray. My favorite thing in the whole world, pray, apart from eating, but you know, pray. Just to pray in particular for people who, if anything that I said this morning really touched your spirit, or your heart, whichever way you want to put it, and you feel convicted or you feel something inside of you unsettled, please come up for prayer. In particular, I really would like to pray around this thing of false humility. If you feel like you're hiding, or you feel like you tend to say, no, I'm just waiting on God. No, I can't speak up. I can't stand up there. I used to be terrified about standing in front of people. Seriously terrified. In fact, I ended up in a hospital one day because I had to speak in class. That's how bad it was. So I'm able to do this because God has enabled me to do it. So the floor is open. If you have something that you need prayer for based on the things we've talked about, please come up so we can pray. Or if you have any other prayer needs as well, please.